with me again, please, in John's first epistle and chapter 1. John's first epistle and chapter 1. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my dear children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He came to that subject this morning, didn't he? The subject of the confession of our sins. Notice in the middle of this section the instructions of the Spirit of God. I write unto you, my dear children, that ye sin not. I want to write that on the mind and heart of every young believer here, that ye sin not. You say you're teaching sinless perfection. Well, maybe I am. But the Word of God says that ye sin not. We live in a world and we live amongst saints where it has become the ordinary way of living to sin. I'm not talking about gross sin. I'm talking about the sins of which you and I are guilty day by day. And they are far more numerous than we would like to admit. But we would like to admit even to ourselves, let alone to others. John says, I told you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from every single sin. I told you that. And I told you that as long as you are in the body, the thing called sin will be in you. And the things called sins will manifest them in your life, but this is not to be taken as an excuse for sinning. So I learn that sin should be the exception in the life of God's people. You and I should be so living in constant communion with God. The entrance of any kind of sin in our lives would be such a shock that it breaks the consciousness of our fellowship with divine purpose. I want to lift the standard a bit higher. We become so used to sinning. So used to living low-level Christian lives. So used to not caring about utter holiness. That I judge the Spirit of God would call us to lift the standard higher. Holy living. John says, I write, that you may not sin. These verses should be a preventative to keep us from sinning. But suppose in our lives we do sin. We're going to be honest, all of us do. And if there's anybody in the company that says they don't sin, well, you make him a liar. And His Word is not in us. The more we know of divine holiness, the more we shall know of the shades within. the better we get to know God, the more ashamed we will be of ourselves. For that reason, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a comer alongside to take up our cause and put our case. An advocate, a solicitor, notice please, not with God. It's not a matter in this epistle of God and my sins. In this epistle it's a matter of my Father and my sins. As far as God and my sins are concerned, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from every single sin. As far as my Father's concerned, sin in my life will mean I don't have His smile. Sin in my life will mean that His face will be that of an offended parent. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It doesn't say you should seek the advocacy of Christ with the Father. It doesn't say you should pray to have an advocate. That you should long to have one who pleads your cause. No. This solicitor is already briefed. He stands at the bar of the Father's house. He stands poised, ready to put in an effectual plea. I'm glad of that. It doesn't say if we confess our sins we have an advocate. Or I might never be humble enough to confess. But it says if we sin, we have an advocate with God. Just simply that means it. That directly a believer in Arlington today sins, the Lord Jesus turns to the Father and says, Father, that man, that woman has sinned. He presents our case. He takes up our cause. Notice, please, the one who takes up our cause is Jesus, the man, who knows all the difficulties of human life. He walked this way. He's the Christ, for God has anointed Him to many offices. Amongst all the rest, the office of advocate. He's Jesus Christ. But He's the righteous. Okay? That means He'll look upon that sin that you or I have committed absolutely righteously. He will not claim extenuating circumstances. He will not make any excuses for our sinning. He will look upon our sin according to the standard of the righteousness of the divine throne and the righteous character of His own being. And in the light of that, He will talk to the Father about my sin. Says dear Walter Scott in his doctrinal summary, that action of the Lord Jesus in righteousness talking to the Father about my sin puts the machinery of heaven into motion so that God will by His Spirit touch my conscience. By His Word, He will put His pressure upon me. In order that I might become conscious that sin in my life has grieved the Lord. That should lead me to confession. But if He doesn't, if it doesn't, the machinery of heaven will not stop short until according to the Hebrew epistle, the Father, not God,
The Father scourgeth every son that he receiveth. We are told that our natural fathers disciplined us for their pleasure. But God disciplines us that we might become partakers of divine hope. So God is in mind, because the machinery of heaven is set in motion by the advocacy of Christ. First to speak by the Spirit and the Word, then by the heavy hand of discipline. Then I read, if we confess. I wonder what that means, and then I'm going to sit down. If we confess our sin. Somebody says, well, of course I know what that is. That's let a man examine himself. And so every Sunday morning, just before I go to the breaking of bread meeting, I go into my bedroom and I say, Lord, please forgive me for every sin I've committed during the past week, for Jesus' sake, amen. That is not what the Word of God means by confession. The word confession is rather strange. It means agreeing with God. That is, coming to God's presence with such a openness that you agree with God in His condemnation and assessment of your sin. I turn with me to Psalm number 32. Psalm number 32. And I grant you, good gospel preachers, that Psalm 32 is quoted in the New Testament scriptures in a gospel context. Romans chapter 4 will take up David and will speak of him as a picture of the unconverted who, coming to know Christ as Savior, knows the blessedness of him whose transgression is forgiven. So you are perfectly right to preach the gospel to others. But you'll allow me as a teacher to point out that Psalm 32 is about a saint, not an unsaved sinner. About a man who knows God, not a man who's still in his sins. And this is a believer confessing his sins. That's good. Notice, please, contextual, that the words, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth not iniquity. David rejoicing that that great sin of his life, in his life as a believer, has been forgiven. So he will tell us in this chapter the royal road to paternal forgiveness. The royal road of John's epistle, chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do not need, as we said this morning, a reapplication of the blood. You do not need to cry for the cleansing of the blood. God guarantees the cleansing of the blood. What you do is you remember that John says, if we confess. Now notice David is going to do it. He's had a little time in the past. He will tell us, when I kept silence, when I wouldn't confess, my bones waxed old, he felt prematurely aged. He says, I felt like roaring in my being all day long. He said every time he thought about things, the pressure of the divine hand was upon him. For he says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And every bit of moisture in his being seemed to be dried up because of the consciousness of unforgiven sin. Now he says, this is what I did. He says, I acknowledge my sin. Number one. Mine iniquity
have I not hid?
Number 2.
I will confess my transgression unto the Lord.
Number 3.
And thou forgavest me the iniquity. David is found and John is found. In harmony together, the royal road to paternal forgiveness. What is it? It's I acknowledge my sin. In the divine presence, a complete and full acknowledgement of one's sin. Not seeking to hide from the divine eye. I'm not talking about confessing to others. I'm talking about confessing to God. Not seeking to hide from the divine eye one little shred of what I've done. And so you tell out to God as though you were witnessing against yourself, as though you were talking to someone else. You tell your father all about your iniquity. And as you do it, you feel more and more and more ashamed. That, of course, is the divine education. Then he says, I will confess. David, talking in similar vein, he says, I'll confess that thou mightest be clear when thou judgest. You say, what's that mean? It means as though you stood in court. You're not talking about someone else, but you're talking about yourself. And you tell in the court the details of your sin so that the judge will have no doubt as to what you have done and how evil you have been, that the judge might be clear in means, my dear fellow Christian, that conscious of the fact we have sinned and grieved our Father, we get into the divine presence, we make a clean breath of the motive for what we did, of the details of what we did, of the rottenness of what we did, and before our Father, we tell him the whole truth. That will be such an education for us all, that we'll begin to learn how loathsome sin is, and we'll begin to learn what, you following me? We'll begin to learn just what the sins I have committed today cost Christ when he died for my sins.